the MGM line came up, if you got to catch him there, and we're not going to watch a movie this morning. I'm sure you're disappointed. But I guess you wouldn't be able to hear him anyway, so. Did you know that that lion, though, from the beginning of those movies, did you know he had a name? He's not just the MGM lion. He actually was given a name, Leo the Lion. Leo the Lion. And here's a little bit more useless trivia for you. I'm full of that stuff. Leo is the seventh lion mascot that has been used by the MGM film studio. Seventh. Now, eighth, if you count Goldwyn Studios from 1917 to 1924, used an anonymous lion. They didn't have a name for him, or at least we don't know what it was. In 1924, MGM happened. Metro-Goldwyn-Mayer, the merge. The name of the lion that was used at this point was Slats the Lion. You never knew what you were going to find out today when you came to church, did you? Well, I've got some more names. Do you want to hear them this morning? They had a progression here from 1928 to 1956. Jackie the Lion was used by MGM. Then we had some other ones. Telly in 1927. Coffee, that might be my favorite one, in 1932, Tanner in 1934, and I don't know, George might like this one. They had one named after him, George in 1956, George the Lion. Leo the Lion has appeared on most MGM films since 1957. They've been using the same lion. He's got to be getting old. But they've spiffed him up a little bit over the years. There's been some digital effects, some color, some sound, touching up. And a few years ago, I don't know if you've been to the movies recently, but in 2012, he began appearing in 3D. 3D Leo, the lion. Well, I don't know about you folks, but when the lion comes up on the screen, I get a little excited. You know, a little bit of an adrenaline boost. I like the movies. The appearance of that beast and the loud roar is only a few seconds. It's only a few seconds long, right? But it's a long enough of an introduction. My brain kicks in. I start thinking, movie time. It's a good feeling. This morning, though, I'd like to talk a little bit about a roaring lion, and this one doesn't work for MGM. This lion's not exactly just bringing us a little entertainment, and if he does, it's not for long. In fact, this one's on the prowl to devour us. Would you turn with me to 1 Peter? We're going to look at the fifth chapter, verses 8 to 10. Fifth chapter, verses 8 to 10. Peter writes the following in verse 8. He says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Verse 9, he continues, "Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Well, basically, our text is saying we're prey. We're someone's prey. We're prey for the biggest, loudest prowler of all time, the devil. The devil. He's a predator. He's on the prowl. And make matters worse, he's after the church. He's after the church. Does it scare us a little bit this morning to know that the devil is after the church? Well, perhaps it should scare us, or it might scare us, but it shouldn't surprise us any. And let's dig a little deeper. This morning, I'd like to discuss three points, in fact, on how our text this morning advises us to keep our cool as Christians, even when the heat is on. Back up to verse 8 with me. Let's go back to this point. Again, Peter writes, "Be sober-minded." He says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful." Number one point this morning, we must be alert. We must be alert for he who is on the prowl. Peter's saying, be sober, be vigilant of sound mind. Do we forget to be vigilant of sound mind? And I don't just mean, do we stay free of drunkenness by alcohol? Of course, that's a given here. That's a given here. But in speaking of sobriety, one commentary offers this. Avoid drunkenness of your senses and drunkenness in your souls. Do not be overcharged with the concerns of this world. This is how we explain drunkenness. Or contain your passions. Don't let your passions contain you. Be alert. Back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, here Peter writes, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, we must be sober-minded and alert and vigilant so that we are able to have our hope set fully on the grace of God. Why? Because the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's why. We think that we make some little decisions and we make them on the sidelines, and we think they don't mean much in the grand scheme of things at times. But Satan, the devil, which means accuser, is right there in the sidelines, and guess what? He wants nothing better than to cripple our spiritual walk, or destroy our hope, or turn our hearts to this world so that he can turn around and throw it right back in our faces that we did so. That's what he wants. Remember the Garden of Eden? This is the beast that we're dealing with. He's looking to make us like him, though we were created in the image of God. He wants to devour us, and he succeeds when we're drunk on our own agendas instead of on the will of God. So he's constantly pushing us, continually, to do our own thing. He loves nothing more to see the church caught up in apathy on the sidelines. That's where he wants us, in apathy on the sidelines. Whatever. Instead of being aggressive for the kingdom of God. You know, what kind of strikes me about it is interesting is we may not even hear him roar for a while. He might just kind of purr away at us. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by that? Maybe the Spirit's been pushing us. Maybe we've been hearing the voice, the God calling at us to witness to somebody about Jesus. Or maybe to join a small group at church. Or maybe to volunteer to help out a neighbor with a physical need. Maybe just to be more diligent about picking up our Bibles and reading them. Sometimes that's the absolute best thing we can do. But we're so caught up. We're so caught up in the sidelines. We get so caught up in our travel plans. We get so caught up in what our kids or our parents are doing. We get so caught up in that garage building project or updating that smartphone. Wasting our time. Keeping up with what everybody else is doing every second of every day. And for some reason, we're just not listening to that still, small voice, are we? Often enough. See, sometimes, and this is the way this works, we get so tolerant to being caught up in matters not of the Spirit, we don't realize how far from sobriety we are. The devil is on the prowl. The devil is on the prowl, and he's not seeking to devour those who already belong to him. He's coming after the church. He's after the church. Perhaps we need to quit wasting our time. Wasting our time individually, wasting our time collectively. Get kingdom-minded. Stay kingdom-minded. Because I'm not saying we don't have things we need to take care of. Responsibilities, obligations, of course we are. But these things don't define who we are. Jesus does. Jesus does. The accuser's on the prowl. Sometimes I think when we're at our laziest, when we're thinking, the church, whatever, the Lord, you know, whatever, that's when he's closing in on us. If you've ever watched a lion close in on its prey, I don't know if you've ever seen it on any of those shows on TV. It's not pretty. The results are not pretty. But see, we're in these drunken stupors, folks. The church is in a variety of drunken stupors. 1 Corinthians 15:34, some have no knowledge of God, so we need to be alert. We need to be alert as the church. So our second point for this morning is this: be alert to the prowler and stand firm against him. Stand firm against him. Second point this morning. Let's reread verse 9. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Now let's back up a little bit to some history, a little bit of context. Let's keep in mind the following. 1 Peter is a letter written by the Apostle Peter around 60 AD, and it was written to believers throughout the world. They were under intense persecution, just as many are today. And Peter himself, he was no stranger to persecution. Man who'd been beaten, he'd been threatened, he'd been punished, he'd been jailed for preaching the word. But here's the thing, Peter knew how to experience persecution without letting the big B word, bitterness, overtake his faith in Christ. So capable of doing. Here's an oldie for you, since you guys like when I throw out old songs. I like it too. You guys remember this is before my time, but in 1955, the number one hit on the Billboard charts was a song entitled 16 Tons by Tennessee Ernie Ford. You guys familiar with that song, or you've heard it, done by other folks? If you don't remember this oldie but goodie or any of the covers, it contained this tough guy lyric, and I kind of like this lyric. Yeah, feel free to sing along. If you see me coming, better step aside. A lot of men didn't, and a lot of men died. With one fist of iron, the other of steel. If the right one don't get you, then the left one will. Remember this song? You don't hear that too much in church. But this is kind of how Satan works. This is kind of how the accuser is. If the prowler can't get us by our apathy because we're not alert to him, he'll get us by our weariness because we've been beaten down by him. If the one don't get you, the other will. That's kind of the way he works. Peter says in verse 9, resist the devil. He says, stand firm even if you suffer. Even if you suffer because of it. One commentator says, the words for stand steadfast in the faith seem to me not only that each individual person is to stand firm, but they are to present altogether a solid front to the lion, the church. Solid. So, even if people act like we just crawled out from under a rock and don't understand life in the 21st century, we still prioritize our lives so that his will is done in our hearts, so that his will is done in our homes, ahead of, and oftentimes instead of, what looks appealing and sounds good to us. I don't know if you guys are noticing this, but the tide is turning on a collective level. The tide is turning. You know, we may not be dealing in a lot of places directly with persecution like the persecution of ISIS. But I got to tell you, over the last few months in this country, we're hearing about a different kind of persecution. And what scares me is that we might even be partially to blame for it as the church. We went from hearing about a, quote, wedding cake that ended up bearing the price tag of $135,000 for the bakery out in Oregon. We went from hearing about this to hearing that the high court of the land now legally equates the same-sex union the same as they do man and woman. But here's what I want to focus in on today. How has the church handled this issue over the years? How has the church, who believes that God has defined the word marriage, how has the church handled it? Got a recent survey here from the Barna Group. Just this last week, got some statistics, reveals that out of all Americans, now this is everybody, out of all Americans, coast to coast, just 49%, or roughly half, support the recent Supreme Court decision. That's half. That's half of America. 160 million people out of 320 million support the Supreme Court's decision. Okay. Out of what Barna has called practicing Christians under the age of 40, 35% are in support. 35%. That seems high to me, you know? Now, over 40 years, over 40 years of age of these practicing Christians, only 26% are in support. That's a quarter of practicing Christians over 40. That seems high to me, too. Now, here we go. We've got another category for you. Non-practicing Christians. Non-practicing Christians under 40. 73% are in support with the Supreme Court's decision. And you know what? With non-practicing Christians over the age of 40, the number rises to 57%. 57%. President of Barna Group, a man by the name of David Kinneman, has commented that the gap between younger practicing Christians and younger Christians who no longer actively practice their faith is striking. It's striking. Now, this is just one issue. This is one issue, folks. But do you see a correlation here between a cultural shift in what's become normal and acceptable and a Christianity that fewer and fewer people who claim to be Christians are even truly practicing? Do you see a correlation? On a national level, it seems to me the church refuses to resist the devil. On a national level, to me, it seems the church isn't standing firm. Because it seems we've spent more time in recent years being consumed, being changed by the world around us, that we've forgotten the part where we're supposed to be salt and light to the world. We've forgotten that part. Who's benefited? Well, there's a feeding frenzy that's happened because of it. A feeding frenzy, the prowler. The church, in recent years, we've been conformed to the social revolutions instead of letting the Spirit work through us to have an effect on the world. In 2 Timothy 3:12, the Apostle Paul warned that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. John chapter 15, verses 18 to 19, we're reminded by our Lord that if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Satan beats us down. Satan beats us down. There will always be the temptation to jump off the cliff because 160 million other people are doing it. But here's the thing. The number of people doing it may not be so high if the church would have been watching by the sidelines, terrified that somebody might call us backwards thinkers on the wrong side of history. Number may not have been so high. Another issue. This includes continuing to believe in a creator with a plan for his creation, even though the best minds of our times argue that when it comes to our origin, well, basically our number came up in some kind of cosmic poker game, right? I feel like the church too often on that issue is saying, well, whatever. Creation, that's not a grace issue. You know? We have to stand firm in the faith. We have to stand firm on God's word. The ball gets dropped on a few issues. I believe the church has done this in recent times. But you know, there's still going to be some other issues that ultimately reveal who we're following. How are we doing at loving our neighbor? Let's take it back to basics. How are we doing there? Are we different than anybody else in our row of houses? Do the people think, well, you know, there's the Rude family. They aren't much different than any of the other snobs down this street, except they go to church. Or do they see something different? Do they see something different between the ins and the outs of the car to the garage and the walk to the mailbox that maybe they don't have in their lives? By the way, nobody said that, you know, but if you insert any other name in your example, you're asking for trouble. There goes the Smiths. Hi, Smiths. Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 1. Paul writes about those Israelites still under the law. Still under the law, he writes. And he says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. That's where Paul's heart was at. I hope and pray that this is our desire and prayer for those around us. who are watching. Even, or especially, those who desire to lay waste to our Christianity. Even, or especially. James chapter 1, verse 3. He says that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Satan may be on the prowl to devour the people of God, but may we stand firm together in the brotherhood against him. May we stand firm together. You know, Satan may be on the prowl, but I believe what God's word says. God's word tells me that there's only so far he can go. Maybe that's the good news here. There's only so far he can go. My final point this morning comes from verse 10. We can stand firm against the devil, and how? God's already beaten the beast. He's already beaten this beast. Verse 10, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And this says it all, right? This says it all. There may be suffering in store for those who choose to be steadfast in Christ, but the suffering produces more steadfastness. The steadfastness comes from Jesus himself. That's a pretty good deal. Remember, we're going to suffer because of who we've chosen to follow. We're going to suffer. But so many times in this broken world, I feel as though we suffer because of our own poor choices. Well, because we are broken. But Christ has promised us eternal glory. It's a promise by choosing to be steadfast. And I have one more big cat story for you today. I'm on a roll, I guess. There's a story told of Graham Thomas Chipperfield. Chipperfield was a star lion tamer with Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey Circus. I feel like that name just goes forever, you know? Chipperfield was bitten by Sheba. Sheba was one of Chipperfield's 500-pound lionesses. Well, after a little while of kicking around what happened, after mauling his mauling, try saying that 15 times fast, Chipperfield began to understand a little about the psychology of lions. He figured out that Sheba assumed that Chipperfield wanted to fight. He wanted to get in on the fight. Even though in this case, what had happened was Chipperfield was mauled by Sheba when he was only trying to keep her from being hurt by another attacking lion. That's all he was trying to do. But Chipperfield decided one thing after mulling it around. No matter the circumstance, no matter the situation, being bitten by a lion is always the trainer's fault. It's always the trainer's fault. You know, I think the same is true with our spiritual lives. I think the same is true with our spiritual lives. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Or, don't mess around an activity that you either have to lie that you're doing or cover up that you've done. I think a lot of times we know what we're doing, don't we? We know what we're trying to get away with. Being bitten by the lion, being mauled by the prowling one, it's our fault. And it doesn't matter the circumstance. It doesn't matter the circumstance. We made the decision. Christ is with us. Christ is with us. The good news is Christ is going to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish who we are in him. And we've got a couple of other wonderful, wonderful promises and reminders here. Matthew 6:33, Christ has reminded us that he's already conquered this jungle in which we live. He's already conquered it, so we can take heart. And there's another really great promise in Revelation, chapter 19, verse 20. The beast and all who follow him will be thrown to the fire. That's a good promise. That's a good promise, and it comes from our Lord. We've just got a little while of hanging on. We've just got a little while of suffering to do. It's a short time. We'll make it. We'll make it together. But we have to keep ourselves from being bitten. We have to be alert because someone's on the prowl. You know, I've ended my last couple of sermons with a challenge. I'm wondering how everybody did on the last one. How'd that go for you? Well, I'd like to do that again this week for everyone, and you can jump in at any time, and this is whether you were here for the last couple, whether you accepted them, that's fine. This week, I'd like to ask you to ask yourself this. What is it that hinders my sobriety? What is it? What is it that does that? What is it that keeps me from maybe being more alert, from maybe being more vigilant for the kingdom? What is it that might be contributing to a sleeping church? To a sleeping church instead of one that is alert, that stands firm in Christ against the devil, trusting that the end is near and that God is the victor. What is it? What's in the way? There's no answer too small. There's no answer too silly to this one. How can I be more sober-minded? Is there TV I can turn off? The answer is always yes to that one, by the way. Is there a TV I can turn off? Is there a smartphone I can put down, not have to have in my hand all the time? Is there a financial problem I can sort out, maybe get a little bit of help for? Is there a bottle I can throw away, flush, dump out? Is there a family situation I know I need to confront? After all these years, how is the world keeping me asleep? Sometimes it's just a matter of being humble enough. Sometimes it's just a matter of being humble enough to say, I really struggle with this, Lord. I struggle with this, and I need some help because it's keeping me from you. It's keeping me from you, Lord. You know, Satan's really got me by the teeth with this one. I pray that the Lord reveals to each one of our hearts this morning and this week, what's keeping us from being more steadfast? Here's the thing. We might be someone's prey, P-R-E-Y, but we can choose to be prayerful prey, P-R-A-Y. We can choose. We can make that decision. Because there's someone that's on the prowl for us, the Bible tells us, and it's not Leo the lion. This one seeks to devour, and we can't tame him. We can't do it. Only Jesus has. Only Jesus can. Will you pray with me? Lord, this morning we come to you and we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for your promise to restore us. But Lord, you're not going to force us, and we know that. Lord, we know that you want us to want you. We have to make the choice every day to follow you or to continue to suffer. Lord, the suffering in this world that we endure because we follow you is light in eternity. But the suffering we face by listening to the lying words of the prowler, that's eternal. That's eternal. Lord, we know time is short, and you've called us today to be salt and light. Lord, I pray that you open our hearts. You open our hearts to surrender whatever it is that keeps us from being more alert, more vigilant, more sober-minded. And Lord, the things that weigh us down, the things that have filled our minds, the things that we've grown a tolerance to that keep us from you, Lord, I just pray that you get them out of our lives. I pray that you reveal them to us and that we would have the courage to rise above with your help. You've promised us, Lord, that this is short. Our time here is short. You've promised us, Lord, that you will carry us through. And I just pray, Lord, that we would respond. Lord, I thank you so much for your love of us that we don't deserve. I thank you for your mercy, for your grace.
And I pray that it changes this week, that we may think a little bit more on you and less on us. It is in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. You know, this morning as we move forward into our time of invitation, I just want to remind you that sometimes the decisions that we make, they can be small, and that's okay. They don't have to be huge decisions. Just one little decision to get something out of our lives or to rise above something so that we may be more sober-minded and more alert for our Lord is huge. Those are huge decisions. And I can't think of a more fitting song to sing this morning than I Surrender All. May we have the courage to surrender all, to let the Lord come in and fill every place of our lives. Would you stand and would you sing with us? Hymn 366. And if you have a public decision to make, please step forward.